Abraham and Abimelech. Begins in Genesis chapter 20 and verse 1. And I want us to see three different things about somehow, sometimes that our wrong view of God can cause us to give in to temptation. Here's the first one. I can't trust God. Sometimes we think that we simply cannot trust God. You say, well, that's crazy. I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of God. Well, follow along as I read. Genesis chapter 20, verse 1. Now Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar, and there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, "She is my sister." Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. Abraham lies about his wife. He lies about Sarah. Why? He did not trust God's protective hand. He did not trust God to take care of him, and he thought, you know what? They're going to kill me to get to my wife. This is not the only time he does that. And we do the same. Sometimes in our lives, we think that we can't trust God with our life. We don't walk by faith and live by faith. Abraham reasoned, if I obey God, these guys are going to kill me. Why did he sin? He sinned because he did not trust God to watch over him, protect him, and keep his life safe. Sometimes people don't trust God's will for their life, so they head in the opposite direction. We say we know what God says, but in this situation, we can't do it. Sometimes churches do the very same thing. You know, sometimes churches and church leaders will say, yeah, I know that's what a church ought to do. I know that's what God says, but in this situation, we don't think we ought to do that. We sometimes worry instead of trusting God. We sometimes go in directions that are the opposite of where God wanted us to go, and we don't trust God. The Bible says that it is impossible to please God without faith. Faith is trusting God. Faith is believing God. Faith is taking God at His word. And so often we don't do that. And the end result, when we do not trust God, the end result is we head in directions that we know that God doesn't want us to go. Abraham lies about his wife. She's my sister, he said. We need to learn to trust God. We need to be careful any time in our life that we find ourselves in a position and we say, well, in this case, I can't. In this case, you know, I can't follow God's word. So Abimelech lies about her. And he falls into the second trap that is part of not having a right view of God. First is, I can't trust God. The second is this, I won't get caught. Somehow we think that we can do things and somehow we're just not going to get caught or God's not going to see us, and we imagine in our head we can get away with it. Verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, you're as good as dead. Because of the woman you have taken, she is a married woman. Now Abimelech had gone near her, so he said, Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And didn't she also say, he is my brother? I have done this with a clean conscience and clean hands. Now Abraham thought he could get away with his lie. Abraham thought he could say about his sister, say about his wife, she is my sister, and he thought he could get away with that. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 20 and 21 says, why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. You know, what we ought to be doing is we ought to be walking around in life with a literal reality in our head that as we walk, God is walking right next to us. And as we sit, God is sitting right next to us, because you know what? He is. There's no place that you can go, there's no thing that you can do that God is not present with you. God watches all of our ways. And we think we can get away with sin. We think somehow we can do things and no one else is going to ever know. And that's what Abraham thought. I can get away with this lie. I can get away with this deception. And God brought out the deception and God showed his lie for what it was. You know, what if you could do absolutely anything and you thought no one would know? What if you thought you can do whatever you wanted to do and no one would know? That is why there has been such a great outbreak of pornography on the internet. Because people think they can go to the internet and no one's going to know where they're going. You know, what would you do if no one would know? In fact, what are you doing that you think no one knows about or that no one will ever find out about? Anything and everything we do is known by God. And everything and anything we do, sooner or later, God will bring it to the forefront. And we have a wrong view of God when we think we can do things and God's just going to let us get away with doing that which is in disobedience to God's word, that which goes against God's will. God will bring it out. And if you read this entire story of Abraham and Abimelech, you'll see God brings out the lie, and God shows the lie for what it is. That brings me to the third thing in our view of God. I can't trust God. I won't get caught. And the third one, this sin is no big deal. Sometimes we think that when we sin, it's really no big deal. And our view of God is that, God, I know that you don't like sin, but this sin really doesn't bother you. Because it doesn't bother me. Skip down with me in the story to verse 11. Abraham replied when Abimelech confronts him about this lie. Abraham replied, I said to myself, surely there's no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother. And she became my wife. And when God had me wander from my father's household, I said to her, this is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother. So I want you to notice how he reasoned in his head. He says, you know what? She really is my sister. Therefore, for me to say that my half-sister is my sister and kind of just leave out that she's my wife, really isn't a lie. You know what we call this kind of lie? We call this lie a little white lie. You know, there really is no such thing. The other day I got an email. I do not know who the email was from. Guy said who he was, but I don't know who it is. And he said he was looking for a pastor who would start a Bible study for his friend at one of the, where was it? It's one of the, I can't think now. One of the places for soldiers in the area. And he wanted to start a Bible study there. See, here's his question. He said, I read on the internet that you believe the Bible is the inerrant, infallible word of God. Does that include my NIV? And immediately I said to myself, this does not sound like someone who reads the NIV. This is the kind of question that someone asks if they are King James only. So I wrote the gentleman back and I said, you know what? The question you're asking really sounds strange to me, but it usually comes from someone who is King James only. But I want you to know that the New International Version is a fine translation of the Bible. In fact, we use it at our church. So he wrote an email back to me. He said, well, you know, I really am King James only. But I have a New International Version in my house. Therefore, what I said to you was not a lie. I emailed him back and I said, you know what? You did lie to me. Classic lie. Where somehow along the line we convince ourselves that a little white lie really isn't a lie. That we can say some things and we know we're deceiving someone, but it's okay because I'm really not hurting anybody. And that's what Abraham thought. He thought of God, that there are some sins that God does not really mind, that some sins that God is not bothered by. But I want you to think this tonight for a moment. Is there a sin that we could commit that would have not caused Jesus to be crucified? Is there a sin that we could commit that would not have caused Christ to have his hand stretched out and be nailed to a cross? The answer is there is no such sin. And there is no such thing as a little white lie. Don't believe for a moment, for one moment, that there's a sin you could commit and somehow it does not bother God. Somehow that it is no big deal. God loved you and I enough to send Jesus to the cross and all that entailed. Sin is a big deal. Sin is a very big deal. It cost the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So beware when you are being tempted and somewhere along that temptation trail, you begin to say to yourself, well, you know what? Maybe this isn't such a bad thing after all. You're heading down a slippery slope that will ultimately lead you into giving in to temptation. Number five. Wrong view of God. Number five, a wrong view of myself. Turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 26. Let's look at another event in the Bible. Matthew chapter 26. Not only do we sometimes have a wrong view of God, but sometimes we have a wrong view of ourselves. Kind of look in the mirror at ourselves and we don't walk away with the right opinion of ourselves. Follow with me as I read a couple different sections in Matthew chapter 26. I want to begin reading in verse 30. When they sang a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. They just had the Lord's Supper. Jesus, all the disciples are headed to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus told them, this very night you will fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter replied, we know this famous incident. Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Tell you the truth, Jesus answered. This very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die, I will never disown you. And all these other disciples said the same thing. You know, it wasn't just Peter. They all kind of followed Peter's lead, but they all said the same thing. Peter boasted of what he could do and what he would do. Why did he sin? He allowed pride to think, cause him to think that he would not and could not. Peter really believed at this moment in his life that there was no possible way he would ever deny Jesus. He is not lying. It is not a lie that Peter gives. It's not even a little white lie, quote, like Abraham. He is not lying. Peter believed with all his heart he would not deny the Lord. Now, that's the problem with pride. Pride causes us to think that we're better than what we really are. Pride causes us to think that we can lean on our own strength, not God's strength, and we can do what we should do. Pride says I can be a strong Christian and not read my Bible or go to church or pray. But I can be a strong Christian. Pride says my marriage is so strong, it'll never end in a divorce court. Pride says, you know what, your sin, I would never do that. Why in the world did you ever do that? I would never do that. Peter denied Christ right after absolutely making the statement that he never would. Let me ask you tonight, do you think there's something or things that you would say, I wouldn't do that? I'm too strong a Christian to do that. I can follow God, and you know what? I'm such a strong Christian. If I don't go to church, or if I go to church hit and miss, or you know what? If I just read my Bible on Sundays, and if I pray only when I get in trouble, man, I'm such a strong Christian. Those things aren't going to affect my spiritual growth. Do you think that you can play with temptation and you're never going to give in? Do you think there's certain sins that you would never commit? You know, when someone finally gives in to sin, when someone finally says yes to temptation, we don't always know the struggle and the strain and all that they tried to do to not give in to that temptation. Yeah, I can just see Peter. Can't you see Peter on this night? Peter was the guy who would always open his mouth. Peter would absolutely be the guy to stand up and say, I'm not going to do that, Lord. But all of the disciples said the same thing. And I want you to notice here, in verse 31 and verse 32, Jesus said, look, here is what's going to happen. They are going to strike me and all you guys are going to run. Peter immediately says it's not going to happen. Jesus responds and says, look, before the night's over, it's going to happen at least three times. And Peter again says, look, it's going to happen. Or it's not going to happen, I'll never do that. So right after God says, you will, Peter says, no, I won't. Then God says again, yes, you will. And Peter says, no, I won't. And then all the others join in and say, we won't either. We need to understand the warnings of Scripture. We need to understand what God's Word says about temptation and realize our relationship to sin. In fact, there are further warnings in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 10:12. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you are spiritual, should restore him gently, but watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. So you find someone who's got all caught up in sin, send the spiritual Christians, go to restore them. But the spiritual Christians, man, they better watch out because they may get caught up in sin too. In fact, later on, we see this very same Peter end up in hypocrisy in Galatians chapter 2, in disobeying God. And you would think after he had disobeyed the Lord, after he had denied Jesus Christ, you would think that would never happen again. But it does later on in Galatians chapter 2. So beware of your own view of yourself. You know, when you look in the mirror, make sure the mirror you're looking into is the Word of God. Make sure you understand your own heart and your own soul before the Word of God. I want you to know, if every one of us were cut, we'd all bleed the same color. And there's not a person sitting here, standing here tonight, that would not give in to sin without the help of God. Without going to God for strength. Number six. Blunder number six. Wrong priorities. Wrong priorities. Turn with me in your Bible to Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22. We do not have enough time tonight to look at the entire story, and I don't want to do that. I want to pick out different parts of this story like I did the others. The story of Balak and Balaam. tells us about having the wrong priorities. Numbers chapter 22 and verse 1 and how it relates to temptation. Notice verse 1. Then the Israelites traveled to the plains of Moab and camped along the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was terrified because there were so many people. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. Moabite said to the elders of Midian, "This horde is going to lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field." So Balak, son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time, sent messengers to summon Balaam, son of Beor, who was at Pethor, near the river, in his native land. Balak said, "People has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land. They have settled next to me. Now come put a curse on these people because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the country. For I know that those you bless are blessed and those you curse are cursed." So it's a very simple request. He asked Balaam to come to him, put a curse on the Israelites because whoever he cursed was cursed and whoever he blessed was blessed. His desire is to wipe out Israel. Pretty simple request. Verse 7, the elders of Moab and Midian left, taking with them the fee for divination. When they came to Balaam, they told him what Balak had said. "Spend the night here," Balaam said to them, "and I will bring you back the answer the Lord gives me." So Moabite princes stayed with him. God came to Balaam and asked, "Who are these men with you?" Balaam said to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, sent me this message." And he goes on to repeat the message. Verse 12. But God said to Balaam, "Do not go with them. You must not put a curse on those people because they are blessed." Basically, God's word to Balaam is, you can't touch them. Now, as you read this story about Balaam, you would walk away from this story saying, Balaam was a pretty good guy. He was obedient to God. Because over and over and over, the king tried to get him to curse Israel, and over and over and over, he came back and said, "Can't curse him. I can only do what God wants me to do. I can only say what God wants me to say. And if God is blessed, I can't curse. And if God is cursed, I can't bless. I can only do what God wants me to do." When you walk away from this story, that's the opinion you walk away with. And it is only when we come to the New Testament we find out that the opinion we walk away with in Numbers chapter 22, chapter 23, chapter 24, chapter 25, that the opinion we walk away with is wrong. Because the reality is, all along in this story, Balaam really wanted to curse Israel. He really wanted the money. He really wanted the fee for divination. How do I know that? Revelation 2:14 says, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality." 2 Peter 2:15, "They have left the way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness." It was Balaam's priority and Balaam's desire all along to curse Israel. He wanted the money. That was his real true heart. The only reason he didn't curse Israel is because God would not allow him to do that. Now, what I would like for you to see in this story is that as Balaam is inching towards the temptation of going after the money, of cursing the Israelites, of trying some way of getting that money, God put one obstacle after another to try to stop Balaam. Skip down in the story in Numbers 22 to verse 21. Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab, but God was very angry when he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, she turned off the road into a field. Balaam beat her to get her back on the road. This is obstacle number one. God stands in the road, stops the donkey so Balaam couldn't get through. What does Balaam do? He beats the donkey because he wants to get through. He wants that money. And you could go on from here. There's a second obstacle in verse 24 and 25. There's a third obstacle in verse 26 and 27. God puts all these things in the way of Balaam so that Balaam has to step over them if he's going to give in to temptation. Balaam has to step over them if he's going to give in to sin. And I believe God does the very same things in our life. That God will put obstacles in our way so that we do not give in to temptation. We do not give in to sin. And if we are going to sin, we literally have to step over those obstacles and say yes. And that's exactly what Balaam did because his priorities were wrong. His priorities were messed up. When you skip over in Numbers, in the book of Numbers to chapter 25, you'll see that he bypassed all the obstacles God put in his way. And ultimately, he valued money and things over righteousness. And notice in chapter 25, verse 1, while the Israelites were staying in Shittim, the men came to indulge in sexual immorality with the Moabite women, who invited them to sacrifice to their gods. The people ate and bowed down before these gods. So Israel joined in worshiping the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them. This was the teaching of Balaam. Balaam ultimately said, you know what, I can't curse the Israelites because God won't let me, but if you can get the Israelites to intermarry with your women and you can get them to go and get involved in idolatry, ultimately God's anger will burn against them and maybe God will stop them from entering your land. You know, if your priorities are messed up, if God is not first in your life, if you're not seeking first His righteousness and His kingdom, then it really doesn't matter how many obstacles get in your way. You're just going to keep stepping over and stepping over and stepping over and finding ways to give in to temptation. It's kind of like the boy who wanted to go swimming. So he's asked his parents, can I go swimming down at the swimming hole? And they said no. The boy said to himself, well, I know my parents don't want me to do this, but just in case I give in, I better bring my bathing suit with me. And sometimes that's the way we are. We make provision for the flesh. We make opportunity for us to say yes to temptation. And the reason we do that is because our priorities are all messed up. We should flee the love of money, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We are told in Matthew chapter 6 to pursue righteousness and pursue God's kingdom. Watch out when your priorities start to get messed up. Watch out when you begin to focus your eyes on things you know you really just shouldn't be a priority in your life. Because ultimately, when temptation comes your way, you're going to find a way to say yes. You're going to find a way to give in. You're going to find a way to turn away from God and do the wrong thing. Wrong associations, wrong places, wrong thinking, wrong view of God, wrong view of yourself, and even wrong priorities are blunders that we all can make that ultimately will cause us to give in to temptation. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father God, I pray that we would not make these blunders. Help us, Lord, in our heart and in our mind to keep our priorities straight, to keep our thinking where it ought to be, to have a right view of you and a right view of ourselves. Father, help us to put ourselves in a position where we will not give in to temptation. Not in pride, but leaning on you for strength and for help, that we may honor you in all that we do. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.